If you would, open with me to 2 Samuel. I know you were thinking 1 Corinthians, but it's been one of those days. 2 Samuel. And I am not going to ask you to stand because I'm going to read a lengthy portion. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 23. 1 to 23. The word of God, let us hear it together. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nursed up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore shall I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you again for your kindness to you, your great to us, your great love to us. Father, the great mercy that you show unto us in the precious person of your Son. And Father, now we come to holy ground, your holy word. Oh God, help us this evening, we pray. Be gracious to us, we cry, as we delve into this book. Father, show forth your glory and our need constantly of you. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Some portions of the Word of God are shocking, amusing, and at times embarrassing. Some portions are made to instruct us in the path we should go, such as the commandments, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Other portions are made to fill us with overflowing joy, such as Jesus has shed his precious blood and brought us into God's royal family, delivering us from the kingdom of darkness, transporting us into the kingdom of his dear Son, which would be Jesus the Christ. Because of our union, our sweet fellowship with him, we can enjoy God forever. Such portion speaks to the joy, overflowing joy, that we have in Christ. However, there are portions that sit in the scriptures for our warning. Such is the portion before us. God is so transparent that he does not hide from his holy book or hide from the eyes of men the failures, even in his own people. Some things are for us to model or to imitate. Others are for us to stay far away from. You see, the command to be holy does not simply apply to the people we find in the book. It also applies to us as well. Our relationship to God, our relation to God will show, will even demonstrate itself in how we relate to our fellow man. And our relation to our fellow man will show forth our relation to God. It's really the two tables of the law. How we relate to God shows up in how we relate to each other. And how we relate to each other shows forth how we relate to God. That's embedded in the scriptures. So I want to speak tonight on something that may seem kind of strange. Seeing sins in others, but not in ourselves. Seeing sins in others, but not in ourselves. We have that before us. So let me give a background, a backdrop to this encounter. Because we're in chapter 12, but it would not really make sense unless we set it in a context. So I want to tell you what's going on. We have the portion that Nathan has come to David, but we have to trace back as to why Nathan came to David. So I want to remind you that Israel is at war. Bear that in mind. Israel is at war. We picked that up in chapter 10. King Nahash has passed away. He's the king of Ammon. His son Hanun has taken the throne. David has heard about the death of Nahash, and David sends his servants to King Hanun to comfort him in light of the loss of his dad. When David's servants arrive, Hanun's princes, like, can we call it that, just his administration, came to him and said, do you really think David is interested in showing comfort to you? David is not interested in showing any comfort. David sent his servants to spy out the land so that he can overthrow the kingdom. So King Hanun then instructed his servants to shave off half of the beards of David's servants. Can you imagine that picture? Can you imagine them walking around with only half a beard? That would look real strange in our day. But that's not the only thing he did. He also took their garments in the back and split it down, all the way down, exposing their back parts. So they're walking with half a beard and exposed back parts. And that's pretty embarrassing. When David heard what happened, David told the men, go and tarry until their beards grew back. But what Hanun did, tick David off. And so David sent Joab and his military to do battle with the children of Ammon. Now, the children of Israel are at war. And when you get to chapter 11, David is in Jerusalem. It's David, I'm going to put it this way for you. David is on spring break. It's the time when the kings go to war. Usually that's the springtime, and David is on spring break. And so, children, David woke up from his afternoon nap. And when David woke up, David walked on the balcony of the king's palace. Now, we don't know how high the king's palace was. I know one thing. If you ever went out here on Perdido and got in one of those high rises, you can see a long way off, depending on how high you are. We got some friends that stayed on one of those high rises. Sometimes when they come down, they were way up on the 18th or 20th floor. And so we went up. And I said, listen, if you come back, you have to come down. This is too high. The car's about this big on the highway. So you could see a good way off. And while David was on that balcony, while David was walking on the king's palace, while Israel's at war, he spotted a woman. He spotted a woman. You would think David, the king. Just remember, David is the man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, God said so. Not only that, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, David is the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is David. The godly man, David. David spot that woman out there, and David started asking questions. So who's that? You know, God has a way of sending us all kinds of warnings. Sometimes we have, you know, what I call those invisible hearing aid. We have them turned all the way down. We can't hear anything. I said, that's Uriah's wife, the Hittite. That's his wife. When that statement was made, that means off limit. That's his wife. David's next remark was, okay, thank you for telling. No, that was not his next remark. His next remark was, get her for me. Get her for me. Well, without going into all of the details behind that, Bathsheba comes. And she says one thing in the whole account. One thing. Anybody know what it is? I am pregnant. That's all she says. Power is a good thing. But power could be the bad thing in the wrong hands. David is the king. There's no one higher in the land than King David. He knows what the law of God says. Deuteronomy chapter 17, he had to write it down and go over it all the days of his life. Hence, Psalm 1, meditating day and night on the word of God. He knew it. Let me tell you something. You can have an open Bible in your hand and still not do right. An open Bible. He knew it. He knew thou should not commit adultery. He knew thou should not kill. He knew it all. Well, that one night stand led to pregnancy. And David called for Uriah. Remember, Israel's at war. But there's a war going on in Jerusalem with King David. David sends for Uriah. Uriah shows up, and David asks Uriah that very important question. How is the war going, Uriah? Do you think David is interested in the war? David is not interested on how the war is going on. How is the war going on? Uriah gives that good report. I'll put it in my own words. King, we're still on top. I want you to understand something. David is undefeated. Every battle he had, he won. You remember the first one he had? I'm not talking about the lion and the bear. I'm talking about the one what he had with the big man with the big mouth who got him in big trouble with a big god, Goliath. That's chapter 17 of chapter 1, 1 Samuel. David is undefeated. He hadn't lost any battle. David is really on top of the world. There's no one like him. There's one battle he's not going to be successful at. Uriah shows up. David said, how's the war going? He said, we're on top. We're doing pretty good. We're winning. Sit at my table, Uriah. Sit at my table. I want you to have dinner with the king. See, David set that plate before him, probably some T-bones or something like that, some baked potato, some salad. I guarantee you they did not have Jell-O. So he sits at the king's table, a royal meal, the spread out. Uriah's honored at the king's table. It's amazing what we'll do sometimes. David said to Uriah, I'm not making it up, it's in your Bible. He said to Uriah, now go ahead home and cheer up your wife. Can you see the plot? Can you see the plan? It's very strategic. Uriah, I want you to go home. Enjoy your wife. So we could say that baby belongs to you. Oh, yeah. People of God can plan some evil stuff. Well, that didn't work. Uriah is outside the king's house with the king's servant sleeping outside. The report comes to David. Uriah did not go home. He calls for Uriah. What? See, that first plan didn't work. Didn't you go home? Uriah said, no, sir. No, sir. No, sir. Israel is at war. I'm not going anywhere as long as Israel is at war. Uriah is really the only one, the faithful one in the story. So David has another plan. The man of the God's own heart would not do such a thing. The sweet psalmist of Israel would not have another plan. Oh, he had another plan. I need you to come over and eat with the king one more time. And this time, oh, listen, forget that orange juice stuff. You know, forget that sweet tea we made. Uriah, I have something else for you. David gets him drunk. That's amazing, the thing. The extent we would go. We would go to cover up our tracks. He gets him drunk. And then he said, go home. And not only that, you know, the leftovers we had, the doggy bag we had, we're going to send you a mess up at home right behind you. Go home and be with your wife. But that didn't work. Uriah went on outside of the house and did what he did the night before. And the word came back to David. Uriah did not go home. He's outside with the servants. David calls for Uriah again. You didn't go home? No, 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 sir. And then Uriah said, as the Lord lives, as the Lord lives, I will not go home and be with my wife as long as Israel's at war. What a faithful man. He won't have that kind of dedication. Do you have that kind of dedication? Oh, we're fighting for God. I'm not going anywhere. My wife could wait. Well, David has another plan. David, the man after God's own heart, God said so, sat down and started writing a letter. And in that letter, children, he said, I want you to take Uriah, Joab, and put him on the front line. And when you put him on the front line, I want you to not just to put him on the front line. I want him to be in the hottest part of the battle. I want him to be there where some soldiers are, some valiant soldiers are. And I want you to put him right there. And when you put him there, have everyone else back up. May I remind you again? This is David. This is David. You read the Psalms. David. Have everyone back up so that he could die. And dying he did. Uriah dies. The report comes back to David. Uriah is dead. David said, don't let that bother you. Did you hear that? The report comes to David. We're at war. Some men and men died. Uriah's dead. Don't let that bother you. People die in battle all the time. Tell Joab, strengthen the battle. That's pretty cold, y'all. That's cold. That's cold. And then the news comes to Bathsheba that her husband is dead. And Bathsheba mourns. Can you see David sending down to the floral shop, the Jerusalem floral shop? Can you get a bouquet of flowers and put it together? I'll write a little note on there and say, sorry about the loss of your husband, and I want you to send that down from the king to Bathsheba. Bathsheba does not know David had her husband killed. The morning was past, and David sends for Bathsheba. And she becomes his wife. What a plan. Now, when the baby is born, it looks like everything was done in the bond of wedlock. What a plan. David understood adultery meant you died. He knew it. And that would also mean you'll lose the kingdom. David said, don't let this thing displease you. But there was one problem with it. It's a problem that you and I have to face. When you get to the last two verses, it said, but what David did was displeasing to the Lord. Heaven saw everything. Everything. Oh, we can hide from human beings. We could do it. We can hide things all the time from human beings, but one thing we cannot do, we cannot hide from heaven. We can't do it. Those eyes are on us 24/7, 365 days out of the year, and 366 when we have a leap year. Heaven's eyes are on us. What a plan. It seems like David just has gotten away. Do you know this particular event destroyed two families? You know that? Two families. Thou shalt not kill. David understands that thou shalt not kill goes against the government of heaven. He understands that thou shall not commit adultery goes against the government of heaven. But you know something else that's interesting about this story?
before we get to Nathan and David? David gives the letter. He gives the letter to Uriah. Uriah is carrying his own death notice. And he's so faithful, he doesn't even open it up. Let's see what it says. Can Christians do such a thing? Did David have the Spirit or did he not? Did he have grace or did he not? Was he a child of God or was he not? Can Christians do such things? Oh, yes, if we're not on guard. It happened to David. David sinned against the sanctity of life. David sinned against the sanctity of marriage. God alone has the right to give life and to take life. God alone has instituted marriage. David's plan appears to be very successful. No one knows what's going on. Bathsheba doesn't know. Joab doesn't know. No one has a clue on what's going on. It seems like a great escape. What a plan. But let's see what happens. The Lord has a way, and I'm preaching to myself. You just get to hear it. The Lord has a way of doing some interesting things. Chapter 12 begins by saying, and the Lord sent Nathan. The Lord sent Nathan. Now, Nathan is David's friend. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Oh, I don't know what was going on in Nathan's mind. But if the Lord has already told Nathan what has taken place, can you imagine the boldness, the help from heaven that Nathan needed? The boldness he needed. Why would I say such a thing? David had Uriah killed. What will stop David from killing Nathan? He needed boldness if he's going to talk to King David. See, desperate times calls for desperate measure. A desperate man will do desperate things. David did everything he possibly can to cover his tracks. Think he's going to let Nathan stand in the way? The Lord sent Nathan. Nathan has a difficult task before him. God has a way of putting friends, preachers, right in folks' way. He has a way of doing it. Knowing that David had already, as I said, murdered one of his own faithful soldiers, Nathan doesn't stand a chance. David has shown no mercy to Uriah, no mercy to Bathsheba. Not only Uriah, other men died at the same time because of David's decision. But God has a unique way of sending human beings to carry out difficult tasks on behalf of heaven. And that's what Nathan is doing. He's right there to stand before the king and get eyeball to the king. And notice how he sets it up. I love it. It's absolutely beautiful. We can learn from this. He came unto him, and he didn't start off by saying, man, what you did was absolutely evil. He didn't do that. He didn't start off by saying, God knows all about it. He didn't do that. He said, David, there were two men in one city. One was rich, and the other one was poor. And a traveler was coming through, David, and he stopped in at the rich man, and he said, I'm here. And the rich man went over to the poor man. The rich man had plenty, David, but he took from the poor man he had this little lamb, David. He would just keep it in his bosom. It would drink out of his cup. It would eat off of his plate. It would sleep in his bed. He loved this thing. And that rich man took it away. Oh, David responded, didn't he? That's where we get our point from. Seeing sin in others, but not in ourselves. David responded in anger. Not only did he respond in anger, he called for the justice of God. It's in the Bible. As the Lord liveth, the Lord. He hadn't talked about the Lord since. That situation with Bathsheba. We don't hear it. As the Lord liveth, that man will die. Isn't it amazing? When we see sin in others, we want God to bring down the full hammer. The full hammer. No mercy. As the Lord liveth, that man will die. And David puts something in there for us to see. It's in the Word of God. He has something in his statement for us to see. He said, because he showed no pity. Oh, we can see it in others. Oh, we can size it up and see it in others. We can't sometimes see it in ourselves. How about parents? Perhaps parents see things in their children. Perhaps parents see foolishness in their children and forget about the foolishness that's in adulthood. David actually makes a righteous judgment. He said, the man shall surely die. And then David brings in the law of God, and he shall restore. Oh, it's amazing. Listen, we can sing in the church. We can sit down in the church. Remember, David is a psalmist. We could pray and all of these things and still not do what God said. We can do all these things. He shall restore fourfold because he showed no mercy. Got that from Exodus chapter 22. Let me read it to you. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore fivefold for the oxen and four for the sheep. David brought the law of God in. That man need to die. And not only does he need to die, he has to repay. He has to make restitution. Bring the law of God in on someone else's sin. Not on his own. He goes into great detail. Justice must be done to the very letter. So it's easy. Only if we're honest. It's easy to identify sins in other folks. Easy to do while overlooking them and ourselves. David's sins were okay, but not this man. Perhaps pastors do the same thing, seeing sins in congregants while we excuse our own. Perhaps spouses do the same thing, pointing out all the faults in the others while allowing ours to be acceptable. It's all right for me to lie to someone, but it's not all right for them to lie to me. It's not even all right for me to lie. We excuse our own sins. Our own sins become acceptable. But we cannot tolerate the sins of others. That's David in the passage. It could be, perhaps, you know, they still had worship in Jerusalem. You think David attended those worship services? You think for 9 months they were saying, where's the king? We hadn't seen the king in a while. What happened to the king? That's the one who gave us some of the songs and said, where's the king? You think David was at those worship services? You think David was singing? Knowing that he killed a man. Man, let me ask a question. But perhaps we use the Bible to cover our sins.
Let me tell you what I mean by that.
We could say some things like, you know, I'm waiting on God to deliver me this particular sin or that particular sin. I'm waiting on God to deliver me, when you already know what God has said. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? Perhaps we use the Bible. Had a, the Lord had delivered. The Lord. See, I don't have to wait on a Bible biscuit to give me power somewhere from heaven. If God said, thou shalt not steal, or let him that stole steal no more, then I need to quit stealing. I don't need to wait on anything from heaven. He already told me what to do. So perhaps we use the Bible to cover, make excuses for sin. See, we can look for religious ways of not doing what God has called us to do. Do you know that? We can look for religious ways for not doing it. Paul understood that. That's why he penned what he penned in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, listen, come out from among them. You got to be separate. Be not unequally yoked. And he says all of these things in the glorious promise we have in Christ. And then he gets to chapter 7. He said, therefore, having these precious promises, let us cleanse ourselves. That's what he said. He says that to them because you can do it. You have the power to do it. Can't make any excuses about not reading the word of God. Oh yeah, God's going to help me. Listen, God is not going to come down and open this book for you and read it for you. He's not going to do it. He's given some people to do it. You got Alexander Scorby. You got some other folks to do it. But God is not reading this book for us. He's not going to do it. He's not. If he said love your neighbor, that's our responsibility to do it. We can't use the book and say, I'll come around one day. That's not how it works. If we are in Christ, we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. We can walk with God. We have everything.
Well, like I say, I sure wish it was a Bible biscuit. I'd be eating that thing all the time. But there's no such thing. We can't even come to service, if I can say it this way, because I've heard it. Coming to service, I'm looking for a word, looking to get a word that will carry me through the week. Listen, if you come into service to get a word that will carry you through the week, you're asking for very little. You don't want a word that's going to carry you for the week. You want a word that's going to carry you for the rest of your days until you get to glory. That's what you want, not week. That's not much. When it came to seeing sin in someone else, David wanted God's law involved. He wanted God's word involved when it came to sin in someone else. And he did not want any mercy to be shown. I have to ask the question, is it that way with us? Is it that way with us? Are we just full of excuses? I got that same old attitude. It's in my blood. It's like I was brought up. Hey, have you been under the blood of the Son? It should be different. Should be different. No excuses. We don't have any. Well, something else here. Man, what happened at that time? Let's move on. Something else. I didn't give you all the points. I'm so sorry. Well, we had the backdrop, God's reaction to David, David's response. But before then, we're going to look at Nathan points out the fact that David has despised the law of God. He said, in verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man.
Wow, what a bold statement. David, I am talking about you.
You're that man. Thus saith the Lord of God of Israel, I anointed thee king.
Notice God went back and said, listen, you were just a little shepherd boy. I've done everything for you. And God is going to say some astonishing thing. I am going to try to do it without crying. Because there's a point in here, I just have to hold my head every single time I read it.
So I'm doing it in advance right now, holding my head.
And I gave thee, he said, thus saith the Lord, I anointed thee king of Israel, over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And here's the statement. And if that had been too little, if that wasn't enough, I'd have given you more. This is God talking to David. He said, David, if that wasn't enough, David, I would have given you more.
God isn't stingy.
I would have given you such and such things. Wherefore have thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?
Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. It's amazing. He said the same thing twice, just a different way. You've killed Uriah, and in the middle of that, you took his wife.
I wish sin only affected us.
But we're going to see that point as well. Sin affects everything around us. I wish my sins only affected me. But that's not how it works. We got an example of that, don't we? Adam and Eve's sins did not just affect them. We're still feeling it right now, even though they are long gone.
Now, therefore, verse 10, that's what I'm talking about. Verse 10, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. The sword shall never depart from your house. Sin affects everything around us. You get to chapter 13 and you will find Ammon, David's son, rapes his daughter. And then you go a little further, Absalom kills Ammon. You go a little further, Absalom is trying to kill David. Sin affects everything around us. Everything.
David's life will never be the same. He was on the top. It's going down. Never be the same.
I wish it was not that case. I wish it was not that way.
I used to play a game. We call it a game in Carolina. We call it skip rocks. We take a little rock and throw it, find a lake or a pond. We throw it a thing so it could... Children, you've probably done that before. A little puddle of water. You just throw that rock sidearm. Da, 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 da. And then this ripple starts coming. We used to love doing it.
Well, that's kind of like how sin works.
You get it in motion. And though you've disappeared like that rock out of sight, you can't stop the ripples from going. You can't stop it. It affects everything. David's whole family will never be the same.
But it's something else about this. I think we as Christians think, because our sins or we are covered by the blood, we experience grace and mercy, that there is no such things as consequences.
I think that's what we think sometimes. No such thing.
I think we have been infected with cultural thinking. When we mention discipline or anything like that, it seems to be unloving
to let someone go on in their way. Is unloving. And Nathan refuses as a friend to let David go on in that way. He refuses. That's a friend.
Save people. God has saved people to conform them to the image of his son. That's what he's doing. And in doing that, he's going to knock away all deformities.
He's going to make us like Jesus.
And it's painful at the same time. But something else happens in the passage. I got to move on quickly.
David acknowledges his sins. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Notice David didn't make any excuses. David did not say, you know what? Well, Bathsheba shouldn't have, she should have at least covered up herself. You know, my servant should have warned me. They should have just warned me. They should have said, no, David, we can't bring her. You know, Uriah should have cooperated with my demands. That's what he should have done. And he wouldn't have died. No, he didn't make any excuses. He said, you know what? This was just a weak moment in my life. I was just not thinking straight. My mental capacity just wasn't there. It was a time, you know, I woke up on the side of the bed and I just had that attitude moment. I was just grumpy that day. That's not what he said. I've sinned against the Lord. That's what he said. No excuses. Notice, I've sinned. He took personal responsibility. He owned what he did. And he understood who the sin was against. I've sinned against the Lord, is what he said. With no excuses attached. Oh, this is beautiful on one hand. Confession is beautiful. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Why would he say that? Remember, that's the consequence of adultery, death. The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Oh, can you imagine the fear? We read about it in Psalm 51. The fear that was in David's heart. He could cry, take not your Holy Spirit from me. You know why he said that? Because he knew God took it from Saul, and Saul lost the kingdom. The whole kingdom. David understood, it's over. It's over. Unless I have mercy from God, it's over with. He understood that. Everything is riding right here. Everything. He doesn't blame anyone, as we said. But we see something in that forgiveness. The Lord has put away your sin. We see something in that passage as well. Can you see the unchangeable love of God? Can you see it? God had already made David a promise in chapter 7. There will always be a light on your throne. And David almost destroyed that. But God is unchanging. That unchangeable love of God. David, notice, David didn't go looking for God. God tracked David down. He tracked David down. He sent a messenger after David. Oh, can you see it? God has a way of coming after wandering children. He has a way of coming after stray children. He has a way of doing it. God is determined not to let his backsliding child go on in the way of sin. He says this in Hosea chapter 14, verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Isn't that beautiful? He wouldn't just let them run off. But he's not going to let them get away with sin either. Well, our time just, man. Let me see what I'm going to do. Let me just say this. Something happened. If you don't allow me just to skip a little bit. Something interesting happened. The child died. You ever thought about that? What in the world did the child have to do with it? The child had nothing to do with it. God said, because you've done this thing, the child shall die. Child is born. The passage tells us that
God struck the child with sickness. God did it. But David is the one who sinned. David is the one who done wrong. Why does, if I could say it this way, why does this innocent child have to die for the sins of David? Why the innocent? Well, I hope you'll stay with me for a little bit so I can paint a picture. I just want to take off from David and go all the way to Calvary. On Calvary, we have this cross. On Calvary, we have this person. On Calvary, we have this child. On Calvary's cross, there's one on the cross who's innocent. There's a child on the cross who didn't do anything wrong. There's a child on the cross dying, not for his own sins, but for sins of someone else. Others' sins. He's on the cross and he's totally innocent. He had nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing. And he's on the cross, the innocent one for guilty ones, the faithful one for unfaithful ones, the righteous one for unrighteous ones. That's the child. He's spotless. He's perfect, but he's there because of the sins of others. Just like that child dies because of the sin of David. And yet Jesus dies because of sins of others. He dies on a cross. And he's absolutely innocent. And just like God struck this child, God also strikes that child. The dark cloud appears. The dark cloud comes not for the purpose of delivering the son. The cloud comes because the father shows up for the purpose of punishing the son. Not to set him free, but he shows up so that people like you and me can be set free. Well, let us then be careful in calling for justice for someone else's sin. Someone else's sin, while excusing our own. We need to be careful. But calling out. And it's not that we don't call out sin. It's not that we excuse sins. We just got to make sure we're not excusing our own. Let us keep a careful eye regarding our own sins and give them no mercy. No mercy. Let us own our sins and not make excuses for them. David did. He said, I've done it. I've done wrong. It's my fault. Let us never forget that sin has consequences. There's something about sin. Something about sin, it tends to take us places we may not have planned to go. And it keeps us there longer than we plan to stay. And it always costs us more than we plan to pay. It cost David a whole lot. His life will never be the same. You read from 2 Samuel on, from this point, David's life will never be the same. Sin is deadly. Sin makes us crazy. I don't know any other way to say it. Sin makes us crazy. See, ignorant is when you don't know. Stupid is when you know it's wrong and you do it anyways. I said most of the things we do are just stupid. It's not ignorance. It's not that we lack information. We have more information that we could read in a lifetime. We don't lack any information.
Well, I don't know what the Word of God says. I don't know what I ought to do in this particular situation. I understand that sometimes, but dear people, I can tell you right now, we know more of the Word of God than we actually live. We don't lack any information. The question comes down to, are we doing what the book says? That's what it comes down to.
Let us never forget that sin has consequences. Oh, just because I'm a child of God, that does not mean I will escape consequences. Doesn't mean that. God has shown himself to be a God of rich mercy, and he has plenty to dispense. We see it in this passage. David should have lost everything, and we see God's mercy showed up. I can tell you why. I think David didn't die, not only for the kingdom's sake, because according to God's law, you have two or three witnesses, but no witnesses. None. No one knew what was going on except heaven. That's just me. Let us rejoice in God, who has done wonderful things for us in offering up his innocent son in the place of the guilty. His innocent son. Oh, scriptures call us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. David wasn't showing love to his neighbor. And I can tell you right now, when we mistreat one another, we're not showing love to our neighbor either. Love works no ill to his neighbor. So let us take heed that we are not condemning others, and what we do is okay. It should never, never, never be. We want to live for God's glory. We want to live in the light that heaven has its eye on us. God has his eyes on us at all times. And we want to live in light of his eyes and do that which is well-pleasing in his sight. That's what we want to do. For his glory and for his praise. And we don't want to make excuses for sin. Because they are not excusable. Let's pray, and I'll run to the hospital. Father, we thank you again that you've given us one another. You've given us your book. Father, would you help us and strengthen us to read it for what it's worth? Would you strengthen us to love Jesus for who he is? God, would you strengthen us not to make excuses for our sins? We could do it. We do it so easily, our Father. Help us, oh God, to be a holy people, a sin-hating people. Father, a thriving people, a people thriving after holiness, a people thriving after righteousness, a people burning in heart and soul after Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the children here. We thank you for the adults here. Bless us indeed, we pray. Hear our cry. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. Thank you for being patient. I went a little over. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. God be with you till we meet.